Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 216 in the book, in the letter of to the Philippians that the Apostle Paul sent to this church. And at the end of the chapter, he was talking about a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a fellow laborer that worked very hard and in the process got very sick. And the reason for that, unfortunately, was because the brethren were not doing their part. And so the servant and fellow laborer of Jesus, that is of Paul, Epaphroditus, he was very ill, and now he's well, and he's being sent to the Philippians. And so the Apostle Paul is explaining the reason why he was sick, because of the work of Christ. In verse 30, he came close to death, and that's how devoted he was, and he was not going to stop at anything in serving God, in serving the Apostle Paul's needs. And the reason why I had to do it, obviously, is because the law of God was being broken. The law that commanded people with whom God is dealing that whatever they have, whatever God gave them, in terms of produce of the land, in terms of, you know, they have jobs or whatever it may be, if they have servants of God among them, they should support them, care for their needs, and everybody's happy that way. In other words, that's how God is going to bless his people. And from the beginning of time, with the people of Israel, he separated one whole tribe of Levi. And obviously, once he separated them, he did not give them a land. God was their inheritance, he told them, which meant that when the people of Israel, in accordance with the law of God, gave 10% of their produce of the land, and also all kind of offerings that they were bringing to God, well, that went to the priesthood, to the Levites. And in return, they were to serve Israel, teach Israel, guide Israel. So it's not a selfish thing. They were the education department for, you know, for Israel and on behalf of Israel. And obviously, they needed to be taken care of. Well, here Jesus Christ comes in the flesh and he begins his ministry and he has servants. And he told them that they should live by faith and they should go among the brethren. Whatever they said before them, they should eat. They were not about to go all over the place demanding money or demanding the tithe. You see, he said that the laborer is worthy of his hire, and he was going to put it in the heart of the people to support them. Well, some people did not respond to the call of you know, of the Lord, of Jesus Christ, to the call of duty. And some of the apostles, obviously, and some of the teachers, some of the people that God sent among them, oftentimes did not do well when it came to clothing and eating and things like that. And later on, the Apostle Paul, speaking to one of the churches, he was saying that the apostles, as they went out, you see, they did not always treat them very well, the brethren. And so they've learned to live in nakedness, you see, in poverty, in wretchedness. You know, sometimes they were hungry, sometimes they were full. And all that, unfortunately, is a matter of iniquity against the law of God. And so this is what was happening here, unfortunately, with the Philippians, and as well as others. They were not the only ones. Not everybody is obedient to the faith, as they should. In other words, the law of God was not written on their heart yet, as it should have been. And so, this person, Epaphroditus, you know, he saw the situation, and he dedicated himself to care for the needs which others did not care to, you know, take care of the needs of the Apostle Paul in his ministry. And so that's what he was doing, and obviously he was doing it for himself also, because in serving the brethren, they needed to eat. And the end result was this. He was very sick, almost close to death. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. And he was willing to lay down his life, esteeming others better than himself, in spite of them, to supply what was lacking, he said, in your service toward me. You see, that's a slap in the face for the Philippians, and it's a slap in the face for every one of us today, who finds ourselves in a situation like that, with our brethren, with our leaders, with our people, with our teachers that serve us, you see, on a daily basis, and we just take and take and take. That's the nature of men, selfishness to the core. That's what God commanded us, to learn to be like Him by loving others as ourselves. That means we cannot be selfish. You see, if we are selfish about our own needs, we should have that kind of selfishness toward others. Just as we care about our own body, we should care about the body of others. And that was one problem here. the Philippians, obviously, not in the Jewish community, and therefore, you know, the law of tithing is not ingrained in their minds and hearts from a very young age, so they had a problem with this. And unfortunately, to this very day, you see the same problem. Then he continues in chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So as much as I write those kind of things to you to rejoice in the Lord, and you're not going to rejoice in the Lord if you walk in iniquity, obviously. And people need to constantly be reminded that whatever they do, they should do it as unto the Lord. And reminders are always very good. So he says, that shouldn't be tedious for me, because it's for your own good. He said, beware of dogs. And, you know, why would God call people dogs? Because they bark like dogs, you see. Yak and talk and deceive, and it's not that God puts down dogs, he created them, but he's talking about a behavior. And there are two types of people in the Bible that are called dogs. One was homosexuals, because of the sexual practice that they, you know, that they engage in. And then men that claim to be servants of God, that just bark and bark and bark, you see. He equated this term with these two peoples, you know, the homosexuals on one hand and the prophets of Israel, not of God, but of Israel, on the other hand, like dogs, he compared them, who cannot bark. And, you know, some of them bark too much. And so he tells them to beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. These are the people he's talking about. They're workers. They come in the name of Christ, you know, the may teach you all kind of things good about Christ, and then they deceive the many. And Jesus Christ warned his disciples to beware of those who will come in his name and deceive many. The apostles warned the congregations wherever they went of those type of people, and they are there to this very day. Self-made, self-appointed, self-exalted, seeking their own for selfish ambition, and deceiving brethren, do not care for them, they just come to make merchandise of them. And a lot of people are led astray by it. They don't have enough discernment to understand and to know the difference between the workers of Jesus Christ and the workers of the devil. So it says, beware of them. Beware of the mutilation. In other words, the Jews that were coming, you know, because wherever the Apostle Paul went, you know, there were synagogues, and that's where he met the Gentiles also. And some of those Jews, you know, they wanted to always keep even the Gentiles in line, you see, in accordance with their own understanding. Circumcision was one of the issues. So he's saying here, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. You see, when he says we are, what does it mean we are? You know, he's the Apostle Paul, he's a Jew, he was, you know, circumcised the eighth day, and so are here his co-workers who were also of the Jewish community, and others were not. What he's saying is, the emphasis is on the spiritual circumcision. But on the other hand, he's not teaching against circumcision in every deed. But he's just making the point that what is more important than the purpose of physical circumcision is to testify of the circumcision of the heart. Otherwise, it's of no use. And a lot of the Jews, unfortunately, that were creating a lot of problems with the Apostle Paul, as he himself used to create a lot of problems for the church, they thought only about the physical aspect of it and they forgot about the spiritual, and themselves were not behaving in like manner. So, they were Jews in the flesh, but in the spirit they were behaving like Gentiles. And so he says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And this is where those people were putting their confidence in, physical things. Now God commanded physical things, but he also commanded Israel from the beginning of time to circumcise the foreskins of their heart, even before he gave them the Holy Spirit, because God placed the Spirit in man. And so he wanted to do the service of God from the heart, not just a matter of routine, ritualistic, meaningless, as most people do, and that's what religion is to most people. And that was the problem of these Jews also. They did not understand that God always demanded from the beginning of time to be worshipped in truth and in spirit, to be worshipped from the heart, you see, not just only in the flesh. That was the issue there. The issue was not the circumcision itself, but the perspective that people have, how they looked on the worship of God. these people unfortunately looked on it, like most people, as a physical thing, you know, things you do and then, you know, go and do your own thing and forget about God and his path and his way. And so he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he's contrasting himself, you know, with the Jews that were just always boasting, you know, that we're the people of God, you know, we are the servants of Moses, we're circumcised and things like that. And he says, okay, you know, if that's the way you want to talk, let's talk that way, you know, let's talk your own way. In other words, he said, okay, you want to use this kind of line, I can do that too. So, well, you know, you cannot boast here about things that I did not do myself. In other words, that doesn't make you better just because you've done that, because I've done it too, but so what? So he says, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, in accordance with the law of God, the law of Moses, and it was not the law of Moses was given to Abraham, but it was, again, mentioned in the law of Moses, as God told him, not only about the Israelites, but also about the Gentiles that come in their midst and want to be a part of the community. And he repeated that same law that was given from Abraham, as later on the Apostle Paul would remind the Hebrews. So he said, circumcised the eighth day, all the stock of Israel, all the tribe of Benjamin. So he was not a Jew in the strict sense of a Jew from the tribe of Judah. A lot of people are not aware of that. You know, most Jews are not aware of that. You know, they think about the Jews as coming out of Egypt. And yes, the Jews came out of Egypt. But in the strict sense, the Jews of Judah came out of Egypt. You see? But anyone who was from the other tribes of Israel, they were not Jews. They were Israelites. You see, or in particular, there were Manassites and you know, from Zebulun, Ephraim, and Reuben, and you know, Naphtali, Asher, and other things like that. Of course, as time went by, people forgot, you know, those important details, and they became meaningless to them. Now everybody's a Jew. And so, you know, to this point, to this time, a lot of Israelites still are aware of their ancestry, of being Benjamites. Of course, today, and a Jew, if he's of Benjamin, you'd never know it. You know, he would never know it, or if he's a Levi, he would know it. But if he's a Jew, well, you know, how can you tell whether you're a Benjamite or a Jew? And some people lost their identity even as Levites, so they would not know that either. But in those days, you know, they still were close to the land, to the tribal ancestry and on heritage and things like that. And the tribes of Israel kept their identity. And there are tribes of Israel to this very day in the east, that is in the Central Asian nations, so they call them the Stan nations, you see. Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, Stan means land of. And there are Israelites there who still know their identity by tribe. You know, most of them are Muslims by religion, just like most of the Israelites that came west, you know, they're so-called Christians by religion. But, you know, there are different tribes, and some of them, there is always a core of them that know their identity, and the majority lost it. And so he's making it very plain here. He still knows that. He's all the stock of Israel, that's the general category. They're all Israelites, and all the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Well, what has been a Hebrew of the Hebrews? You see, the people of Israel that lived in the land, if they were in the Galilee, they tended to speak Aramaic. Those who lived in Jerusalem, they spoke Hebrew. And the educated ones, you know, they spoke Hebrew, and so, you know, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, you know, you got nothing over me concerning the law of Pharisee. What has been concerning the law of Pharisee? Well, the Pharisee were known to be the ones who adhered to the law, who were the most strict, who knew the law, who had the greater knowledge and understanding, who had the greater education, cream of the crop, so to speak, the educated class of the Jewish community. And so to be a Pharisee, and that was a small sect, it was not the entirety of the population, but they were the most educated people. And so that's what he's saying by that. A Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You see, that's how zealous he was. Not only to believe what he believes, but to do something about it when he sees others departing from it. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, there is a righteousness which is in the law of which Jesus Christ said, unless your righteousness, speaking to his disciples, surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisee, that's the righteousness he's talking about in the law, well, you read the law and you do what it says. You see, but, you know, you can do it ritualistically, and it's not in the heart. And Christ commanded them to go beyond it, to do it from the heart, in the Spirit. You see? Now that's the only way you can surpass it. And you cannot surpass it when you, to begin with, claim that, you know, the law is done away with. Well, if the law is done away with, what is it to surpass? Just like saying, you know, the speed limit is done away with. Well, the speed limit is done away with. How do you exceed, you know, you exceed the speed limit? You can't, because there is no speed limit. Well, in order to exceed the speed limit, you got to have a speed limit. In order to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you see, you have to have the law, and then go beyond it into the spirit of the law. And that's what he's saying here. And so, you know, the Pharisees were being disciplined and taught and educated, you know, very, very meticulously from a very young age to be careful about every tiny little command and big command. And sometimes in the process of getting into the nitty-gritty, you know, they forgot the big things, and that's what Christ told them to the Pharisees. That was a major problem you said you have. You care so much about the tiny little aspects of the law of God, you know, the tithe of the cumin and mint and things like that, and many other things like that. And much of the writings are about little, picky little things, but picky little things that God commanded. You see, some people go from one extreme to the other of having contempt for it, and yet Christ made it very plain. You should not forget the weightier matters of the law and also do the others. You see, don't forget any of them, you know, big one, little one. Christ could never play games with this law of God by saying, well, you know, I don't care about the little ones, you know, they're not that important, they're not necessary for salvation. If he did, he would be a lamb full of spots and blemishes, maybe small ones, but nevertheless, unfit to be the sacrifice for humanity. You see, the atonement lamb. And so we could not have that kind of an attitude. And the Pharisees had that kind of an attitude. You got to be careful about big and small. And some of them in the process forgot about the big. But what thing he said, verse 7, were gained to me, this I have counted loss for Christ. And he's not talking about the law of God, he's talking about, you know, the do's and don'ts, additions that the Pharisees came up with. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And what all things he's talking about? You know, the respect that he had in the Jewish community, he was the cream of the crop there, you know, among the top, he had great prestige. And all that he was willing to give up. He said, I whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What is it that he counted rubbish? The law of God? Never. The law is holy and spiritual and good. And yet people, in their ignorance, pagans to the core, haters of God, contemptuous of the law of God, go about and have been doing it for the last many centuries, teaching people that what he's talking about is the law of God. And he's not. You see, those liars were in the days of the Apostle Paul telling those kind of lies, and they're still there to this very day. You see, and they lie in the name of the Apostle Paul, twisting his words, as Peter said, a lot of all those unlearned people wrestling with the scriptures, with the words, you know, that the Apostle Paul wrote, not understanding them, and they're doing it to their own destruction. They still do it to this very day, and they destroy many others. That's what Christ was talking about, those kind of people who come in his name, saying a lot of good things about him and then deceiving many. And this is one of the major areas in which they deceive people. In essence, equating the law of God with rubbish. Or, you know, as he used, you know, the word dung, not rubbish. You know, those are two different things. But, you know, to be nice here, they use the word rubbish instead of dung. But that's what he meant. Because that was generally the biblical terminology. When God wanted to talk about something that was abhorrent to him, he called it dung. Either human dung or, you know, cow's dung, whatever. Not rubbish. And he said, that's what I counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Well, you cannot gain Christ on one hand and then reject his law on the other. So obviously, that's not rubbish, because what you are doing when you call the law of God rubbish, you are calling Jesus Christ rubbish or dung. And so a lot of people, in their ignorance, they don't understand it. How blasphemous they are in their attitudes. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That means I read the law, I do what it says, that's my own righteousness. As Moses told Israel, well, this is your righteousness. He didn't say this is God's righteousness, if you obey the law that I give you. You see? But when the Spirit of God comes and resides in you, and God gives you the will, both to will and to do, then it's no longer your righteousness, it is God's doing from within. But nevertheless, Even if you had only your own righteousness, it's far better than not having it. You'll be much safer in a community that is a righteous community that obeys the law than in a lawless community where there is anarchy and everybody does that which is right in his own sight. And so he says, and to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that's where the righteousness comes from, not, you know, the man-made teachings. This is not where righteousness comes from, you see, but from the law, from the Torah, which God gave, which Jesus Christ gave, and he's the epitome of it, but not only in the letter, but in the spirit, but that which is through faith in Christ. In other words, I did not put my trust only in the fact that I read the law, I obeyed it, you see, but the faith of Jesus Christ that was planted in me, and therefore when I obey the law of God now, it's from the heart, and it is by that faith and by the help of the Holy Spirit that makes me understand far beyond just the letter of the law, the facade, where, you know, I should not kill a person. Far beyond that, I should not hate him. I should not have any evil thoughts or attitudes in my heart, because that becomes just as well as murder and killing, you see. Going beyond that, that's how the faith of Christ equips us with the spirit of the law, beyond the letter of the law. And so that's what he's talking about here. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So it's still righteousness, not unrighteousness. And what righteousness comes from God? The very law that he gave us, with the explanation not only of the physical aspect of it, don't kill, but also don't hate. You see? And in every other law that he gave us, a spiritual intent in it that can be illuminated only by the Spirit of God, and therefore we understand it and we walk also in the Spirit. And as God tells us, not only that we should not steal, but to abstain from the appearance of evil. You see, where people may look at us, and when they watch our actions, they seem to be, as far as they're concerned, as stealing. And God told us to appear, you know, to abstain even from the appearance of stealing, even though we may not be stealing. You see, or to abstain from the appearance of killing, even though we are not killing, you see. And well, when you don't hate, you abstain from the appearance of killing. And so it is with every given law. So he's not talking about the law of God is done away with. He said, you have to live by the righteousness of the law of God, which is spiritual and not only physical. And God commanded both. And that's what he's saying here. And so, that righteousness, he said, is from God. Didn't say from Christ, but from God, because he's the head of the religion. He's the lawgiver. It is the law of God that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came in the flesh, magnified. And he obeyed it, you see, to his last breath. And he commanded us to follow in his footsteps. No matter how difficult it is and how much people will hate us for it, the law of God is never done away with. And Paul constantly teaching the law of God, without which there is no salvation, no holiness, no sanctification, without which Christ cannot live his life in us, because the only way he lives his life in us is through his law, the law of his Father. You see? We do the physical aspects of it. He does the spiritual aspect of it. He does what we cannot do for ourselves. We do what we can do for ourselves. That's how we work our own salvation with fear and trembling, doing our part. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You know, that was not a pleasant thing to do. And yet, he had to do it. And every single one of us who follows Christ have to do it. We must obey the law of God, no matter how many people are going to persecute us for it. That's the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ. You see? If Jesus Christ behaved like everybody else, nobody would have done anything to him. If he was one of them, acted like them, felt like them, talked like them, spoke like them, it would have been one of them. Or what happened to him because he obeyed the law of God, taught the truth of God, you see, and exposed the darkness that is in the heart of man? Well, anybody who does it is going to be in trouble because the world doesn't like it. That's how you become a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. That's how you take your cross and walk with it. You see, not around your neck, but you carry it. You see, you obey it, you walk in it. No matter how painful it is, you may lose your job over it. You may lose your relatives over it because, you know, they hate you, they don't like you, you know, because you're goody-goody and things like that. You know, you obey that Jewish religion or something like that, as some people would call it. You see, that's the suffering there. You know, but that's how you become a fellow, have a fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And what's the reason for death? See, the wages of sin is death. That's why he died. And so we too must die to sin. You see? And we must avoid sin by any means. And that's what, you see? See, some people call, you know, call this section, you know, missing the mark. What does it mean, missing the mark? You see? What does the mark mean? When you miss the mark, you know, when you you shoot, you know, either a gun today or in the old days, you know, arrows, and you miss, you know, the target, they call it, you miss the mark. Well, in Hebrew, to miss the mark means to sin. The very word for sinning in Hebrew means to miss the mark. Lachato, chet, missing the mark. You see? What's the mark? The law. You see? When you transgress the law, you miss the mark. And that's what he's teaching the congregation wherever he went. Don't miss the mark. Don't disobey the law. Don't transgress the law. Because that's Christ. He's the epitome of it. That's how he's formed in you. That's the reason why he had to die, because of sin, because we've been missing the mark. You see? He was not teaching lawlessness. The hypocrites in his day were claiming that he was, the bigots, the liars, the thieves, the robbers of the faith of the brethren, and they still do to this very day. He was teaching the law of God. He said, don't miss the mark. Do not transgress the law. This is what he was saying. And so that's what he's saying here. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, and God is not going to resurrect into the resurrection of life, the wicked, the evildoers, the sinful, those who are constantly missing the mark, willingly. You see? Not the kind of people that serve God with their whole being and heart, but now and then fall and stumble and miss the mark. Well, for them there is an atonement. There is forgiveness because they repent. And so that's what he's saying here. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. What is it that you lay hold on? You walk in righteousness. You walk in the light. You walk in the truth. You obey the law of God. You become like God. As he said, be you holy, for I am holy, and he told them how. And any time they miss the mark by transgressing that law, you see, they sinned. And when they did, they needed a sacrifice, they needed an atonement. And that's what he's talking about. But people who have no background of the Apostle Paul, of his upbringing, of what he's talking about, or unlearned, they read these things, they're ethereal to them. You see, and they wax very eloquently about these matters here, and they don't know what they're talking about. He's teaching the law of God. Do not transgress it, because if you do, you're going to miss the mark. And Christ is not going to be formed in you, and you certainly are not going to be in the resurrection of life. That's the simplicity of his teachings for those who understand it. For others, it's a mystery, and so they invent their own knowledge and deceive others with it. And so it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, you know, as if I've already done it. In other words, as if I've never missed the mark, because all have sinned, all will continue to sin, miss the mark, and come short of the glory of God. Only one being never sinned, that's Jesus Christ, but all of us constantly miss the mark. And not only in the moral areas, as people would say, well, you know, this is what you're supposed to do, you know, the Christian ethics, or Judeo-Christian ethics, you see. But all the other laws that God gave us and commanded us to do it, for which he said, you know, if you transgress them, you'll be put to death. Sabbath is one of them, you see. And even little laws that he gave to Israel, when the sons of Aaron missed the mark by lighting the wrong kind of fire, in other words, using coals from outside source, instead of keeping the fire going, the coals going in the tabernacle, on the altar, he put them to death. And he told Aaron, when you walk into the Holy of Holies, if you don't wash your body and don't put the right kind of garments there, you know, and if you don't even have the bells at your, you know, the bottom of the dress, that's when you come, you know, announcing your coming into the Holy of Holies with those bells, you'll be put to death. So there are many things for which we can be put to death, and a lot of people are not aware of it. Of course, you know, we're not the high priest, so we don't have to worry about those kind of things, but there are many other things. Because sin is a transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death. the soul that sins or that misses the mark, God said through the prophet Ezekiel, and then you see it in chapter 20, verse 4 and 20, I believe, it shall die. It's as simple as that. We cannot be with one single spot or blemish in us. Every one of them has to be atoned for. Because to that end, Christ had to give his life. You see? And so that's what he's saying here. I don't pretend as if, you know, I'm all, you know, holy Joe and righteous. You know, I never miss the mark, I never sin, because he's the one that said, you know, the Lord is holy and spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. I continue to do it. So he's not going to pretend to be, you know, holy, you know, holy Joe, whatever, you know, or if a woman, you know, Mother Teresa, pretending to be a, you know, righteous woman. She's not in the sight of God. She's in the sight of man, but not in the sight of God. You can do all the good things in the world, as Paul said, you know, I can give my body to be burned, give all my money to the poor and all that, big deal. If I have no love, what is love? Fulfilling of the law. If I don't have that in me, I'm nothing. That's what he's talking about, and most people talk about that chapter, wax eloquently about it, speak so much about it, and they don't know what he's talking about. You see, they don't even know the definition of love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You see, now that's what he's saying here. I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Okay, I stumbled and fell, missed the mark, I sinned against God in this area, that area, and the other area. I don't sit around and, you know, and weep and cry over spilled milk. Okay, God knows I'm a weak person. I made mistakes. Sometimes I do it willingly. Sometimes, you know, out of weakness. Sometimes out of ignorance. I get up. I keep walking. I hold onto the hands of Jesus Christ, you see, who walks in the commandments of his Father, not a rebellious son, or now a king, you see, and that is the head of the body, and a divine being as he was before that. And we try harder next time not to miss the mark, not to commit a transgression, you see, not to sin against the law of God. That's what he's talking about, to press ahead. It's not an ethereal, poetic, you know, just description, you know, the sweet, nicey, nice, that sounds good and mushy. It's in sentimental, everybody feels good after they hear it, and they don't know what they heard. That's what he's saying here. I press toward the goal, or toward the mark. What is the mark? To come to the point where you're without spot and without blemish. Perfect. As God told Abraham, be you perfect. That's a process. And without the help of God, you cannot do it, because a lot of sins that we commit, and God has to atone for our sins and wash us and purge us from those sins, because he had taken it upon himself. But we do our part. That's what he's saying here. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And God called us to be righteous, holy, perfect, pure, sanctified. And we cannot do it when we are lawless, rejecting the law of God, and saying, wow, that's necessary. It's not necessary for salvation. That's Jewish. That's old stuff. It's not for me. That's of the God of the Old Testament. Harsh, you know, rules and regulations and strict rules. It's not for us. We're under grace. You see? That's what the pagan church had done to the world. That's what God calls her the whore, the great whore, and all those that came out of her. Harlots. You see? And she makes the whole world drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication, because she taught the whole world to be lawless. Yes, a measure of morality, a measure of ethics. You see? But then forget about all the other laws of God. That's the very thing that Christ warned against, that coming great pagan church, the great whore. The many that will come in his name and claim that he is the Christ, which they do, you see, and deceive many. That's why he tells his people, come out of Babylon, come out of this religion. Otherwise you're going to be partakers in her plagues. And when the time comes and God begins to pour those things on humanity, there isn't going to be any mercy on anyone. He's not going to be mocked forever. And that's what Paul is talking about here. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He called us to purity and righteousness. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, mature in the Spirit, discerning the law of God, studying it day and night, walking in it, have this mind, you know, have this kind of an attitude of striving with all of our being and heart not to sin, as Jesus Christ himself did strive unto blood. Why? He did not want to commit any iniquity or sin because otherwise the whole thing will be over. And so we must have that kind of mind. And yet, you know, we take transgression very lightly. People mostly today, you know, couldn't care less about sin. Anything goes. Half lies, you know, white lies and all kind of things like that, and corruption everywhere. And religion is full of it. From the greatest to the least, they are full of the vow, you know, the unrighteousness. And yet they pretend to be holy Joes, you know, and holy Marias, and holy Teresas, and things like that. And they don't realize in the sight of God, you know, they are poor and wretched and miserable and naked and filthy and polluted and wretched. You know, as Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. They don't go about, you know, telling you those kind of things. They pretend like they are, you know, next to God. Holy is God. But God knows what they are. You know, on the outside they may look like, you know, beautiful sepulchres, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones. That's how he compared, you know, the leaders of his day, and that's how they are to this very day. So don't ever be fooled by them. That's why you need the sword of God that goes very deep, that investigates, that looks into the intent of the heart of man, you see, and finds all the filth and the stench and the pollution hidden deeply inside there, even though you have the appearance of righteousness on the outside, of sanctification, of holiness. You know, they even have the audacity of calling themselves holy, holy this and holy that, or reverend. Words of blasphemy, those are names of God. And so he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, you see, by the same law, by the same commandments, not being unruly, lawless, but let's walk in the rule, let's walk in the law. That's what he's saying here. Let us be of the same mind, brethren, join in fellowship, my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. When you see others who are obedient to the law of God, who walk in righteousness, who are not pretenders, who are not hypocrites, preach righteousness and then practice unrighteousness. So don't walk like them, but walk like people who walk in the faith, who from the heart are Jews, in the spirit, not only in the flesh. You see? Not those who call themselves Christians, but those who are followers of Christ. And he was an obedient son of his father. You see, a law-abiding citizen of his kingdom, the kingdom of his father, of heaven. And this is the pattern we have to follow. So he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? A lawless person. Because why was Christ, you know, crucified on the cross? Because he had to take on himself all of our sins and iniquities. So what happens when we sin? We become enemies of the purpose for which Christ was crucified. You see? And that's how they mock God every day when they hang around with that cross on their neck, or they put it on their building. And then they turn around and they despise his law, for which cause he had to die and be crucified. And in their ignorance and blindness, they don't see it, they don't know it, they don't understand it. Because they are drunk with the wine of the wrath of the fornication of the great whore and the harlots. And they don't know any better. That's why God says about his own people, Israel, who are mostly today in the Christian world, so to speak. You know, the few of them are in, you know, the Jewish community and others, you know, in the community of Islam, you know, the whole thing, they're righteous. He says he's going to open their minds, he's going to open their hearts, he's going to open their eyes, and they're going to loathe themselves. When they finally find out what kind of filthy, rotten, you know, polluted person, you know, people they were. Thinking all this time that they were good people, you know, they say, well, we are good Americans. What does it mean? Good in the sight of God or good in the sight of man? You see, are we obedient to the law of God? Or our own concepts and ideas of what good is? And so he's talking about those kind of people. They are the enemies of the cross. And if you are a lawless person who despises the law of God, you are in this category. You are an enemy of the cross. Why? Because you are transgressing the law for which cause Christ had to die. You see? This is what makes you an enemy. Because Christ told us to take our own cross, just like he did, and follow him until the end. You see? Obey the law of God no matter what. Be faithful to the law of God, even unto death. That's how we carry our cross to the end. Well, people who don't are the enemies of the cross. And of this people, the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Yeah, they care only about physical things. They don't care about the law of God, about the ways of God, the nature of God, his character that is reflected through his law, and whose glory is in their shame. And that's the way it is. Whatever people look for, which is called glory, which is vain, physical things, at the expense of others, robbing people so they can be rich, living in big mansions, and all kind of things like that that people do in life, seeking to pull the rug from under somebody else so you can have his job, then you have your glory and things like that. All those things are done in iniquity, in transgression against the law of God. And so these people are like that. He said, their end is going to be destruction. Who set their mind on earthly things. Now, is it wrong to want to have a house or a nice yard or all kind of good things in life? God gave all those things to us. What is he talking about? He's talking about people who are greedy, who are covetous, who are doing things that have no business doing because they are getting it their own way. Not people who are being blessed by God and have abundance of things. But people who do not care about God, who do not care about his law, do not care about the future, who do not care about developing their nature and character through the law of God. They just care about the things of the here and the now, and they'll get it any way they can. That's what he's talking about. Their mind is on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven. What does it mean? We go to heaven. Some people think, because of the pagan doctrine, you die, you go to heaven. Is that what he's talking about? No. In other words, our citizenship, just like, you may live in France, but your citizenship is in the United States. You see? And when you die, you don't go to the United States. You get buried right there in France. Unless, physically speaking, some people like to be transported back to their old country. But you are where you are, on earth. And then God comes to this earth. Christ returns to this earth. Then the Father with heaven in Jerusalem comes to this earth. With heavenly Jerusalem. And yet, presently, he's up in heaven. And our reward is there. You see, and this is where it's coming from. It doesn't mean that we go there. All it means is this is where it is. Our reward is there. But it's coming from there. It's coming to this earth. And so that's what he's talking about. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there, but he's coming. And he's going to bring his reward with him. And he's going to reign in Zion. And he's going to marry his people Israel. And he's going to reside in the temple that is going to be built there, you see, in the midst of his wife Israel. And he's going to be king over all the earth, you see. But presently he's up in heaven and he's preparing, based on what we do in this life, how we grow and overcome our positions. Not the pagan doctrine that developed later on, and even in the Jewish community it is found there, he's building mansions there. You see, he says, because it mistranslated what he said there, my father's house, are many mansions. He was not talking about mansions, he was talking about offices, functions, responsibilities. And based on how we grow and mature and overcome to that degree, you see, in accordance, we're going to have that position. Some will be over 10 cities, some over 2 cities, some over 10, a bigger area. That's the reward here on this earth, to rule over men, teach them God's way. You see, at that point we're going to be spirit beings, not flesh and blood anymore, but there will be flesh and blood, and there will be, we'll need to be taught God's ways, and we'll help them along the way. That's what he's talking about here. What happens when you don't know the entirety of the plan of God? Well, then you have fables and superstitions, and you think that's religion. And people live in vain all their lives for these fables and superstitions in most, in all religions, basically on the face of the earth. They're all trapped by all those lies and deceptions because the devil deceived the whole world. And he's not choosy. Anybody's welcome. And so he said, we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Why? Because he's going to bring us our reward. The Lord Jesus, and that's the only time when we're going to get it, when he comes back. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We're going to be divine beings just like he is. And this mortal body that houses the Spirit that he placed in us, with the addition of the Holy Spirit that God gave us, begetting us to be his sons and daughters, we are going to receive a glorious spirit body and we are going to look exactly like Jesus Christ. So not only we're going to be holy as He is, we will be in every possible way exactly like Him. That's what God meant to begin with. That's the mystery of the good tidings. Let us create man in our image and our likeness, and the rest of the book tells you how. Through the law of God, through the sacrifice that will atone for our sins because we transgress the law of God, through His life residing in us, helping us to become like Him day by day. And then when Christ is fully formed in us, then He gives us a spirit body just like His, and we all become members of the family of Elohim. Now we're Elohim in the clay. Then we're going to be Elohim in the spirit. That's the plan of God, and the great whore doesn't teach that. They think it's a blasphemy. And the harlots that came from her thinks that it's a blasphemy. And the Jewish community that departed from this knowledge which they had, and it's still there in the law, as David would say, I said you are all Elohim, and all of you, you know, quoting God, all of you shall die like men. That means, you know, if you continue to walk in sin. Until the next time again, greetings to all of God's people.